World Cup football was just over a month ago, and the football leagues in Europe are just beginning to start up for a new season. When I was still living with my parents, one night I was heading over to my cousin's place to watch a football match. My mum asked me to bring something over, since it's good manners, while my point of view is that he is family, so bringing something over actually becomes a statement that I'm treating my cousin more as a normal friend that I don't sit very close with. So we tried to persuade each other to accept our way of doing things. Eventually, it developed into my mum feeling disrespected by me, while I feel she was forcing me to do something I don't want to do. At the point when I stepped out of the door, my mum successfully made me take the bag of stuff she wanted me to bring over. But that is not the end of the story. After I stepped out of the door, I closed the door. Before I entered the elevator, I left the bag at the doorstep. And I WhatsApped my messaged my mum to open the door and collect the stuff back. Relationship with family members are not always easy, isn't it? Is your household peaceful all the time, or is it more like mine, where conflicts and difficulties exist? God's instruction teaches us that the only way to build familial relationships right is by honoring God-ordained authority in the household. So let us read again what we just read, the two verses in Exodus, chapter 21, verses 15 and 17. So, let's go. Whoever strikes father or mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses father or mother shall be put to death. We've already read this in part one, but I know it's been a while ago. I'm going to do a brief recap, but I won't go through all the interpretation of the verse in detail again, so you can review part one through Yan Fook's website. So to simply recap, striking father or mother... Striking father or mother is not about the manner how you strike it, or how the strike is performed. It doesn't matter. It's not about how big the wound or the effect is created by the result of the strike. To strike is an act of authority over somebody. So striking parents is a demonstration that parents should be under my authority, should be dominated by me, or it represents an unwillingness to submit to the authority of father and mother above me, challenging their authority. So any child challenging the parent's authority is equal to striking father or mother in the verse. So that's the simple recap. The term curse, in the Hebrew original, kalal means to make something small, to shrink, to make something lighter in weight. It's the antonym, the opposite meaning of the term to honor, which means to make something heavier, to give weight to something. So it's the direct opposite. So any manner of disrespect to father or mother, regarding them as lesser in weight, in size, in importance, and it equals to dishonoring father and mother, is equal to cursing father or mother in the verse. So that's the simple recap. So both behavior results in a very serious penalty in Exodus, shall be put to death. I've already also explained in part one, the theological principle behind it is to honor and submit to God-ordained authority above us. Rejecting or dishonoring God-ordained authority is rejecting the authority of God himself, because he ordained authority to in the family, to a parent. So disrespecting that authority is disrespecting God. In part one, also, I have explained that there are three aspects of parental roles during Moses' time in Israelite society. The first role of parents in that time, they were spiritual leaders. They had all the law given to them. They teach their kids. So parents were spiritual leaders. The second role, they were head of the domestic household. And the third role, they were leaders of the public tribal society. So this particular instruction from God teaches his people to honor God-ordained authority in three areas as well. To honor spiritual authority, which was covered last time when I came. The second is honoring God authority in the household, which we will look more closely into today. And third is honoring God ordained authority in society, which includes human institutions like the law, your superiors at work, etc. So part three will be later, combined with Exodus chapter 22, verses 28. We'll get there eventually. It might take a while. Today we'll focus on how the instruction of God teaches us to honor God-ordained authority in the domestic household, which is actually the most direct understanding of striking, cursing, literally father or mother in the household as the leader of the domestic unit and shall be put to death. So let us read our first supplementary scripture text for today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. Colossians 3, chapter 3, 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. There are actually other supplementary texts in Scripture with the same teaching apart from this one, but this one makes the statement most clearly. So I chose this. God ordained two types of authority in the domestic household. The first one is the authority of the husband role, and the second is the authority of the parent role. The authority given to these two roles are from God. Therefore, it is fitting in the Lord, and it is acceptable as an acceptable duty in the Lord. Well, most of us might not object to children obeying parents, but wives subject to your husbands seem to be countering our culture today and not easily accepted. The instruction seemed like patriarchal misogyny, but it is God's revelation given to us through Apostle Paul. We must recognize that. So let's look more closely into the text. So first of all, the instruction did not give any preconditions. So it doesn't say what kind of husband or what kind of parent you have to subject to or obey. This means that as long as it is your husband or your parent, no matter how good or how bad they are, you have to honor them. Also, verse 20 didn't mention how long you have to obey your parents for. It didn't state that you only have to obey your parents before you reach adulthood, so after you reach your 18th birthday, you no longer have to obey them. This shows that as long as your parents are alive, no matter how old you are, you still have to obey your parents. Today we have a very general individualistic concept of being an adult. One should be independent, leaving your parents, forming your own nuclear household separate from your parents. We feel we are in an equal status with your parents in adulthood. After all, we're all adults in the society now, right? This is actually not biblical. The verse we are very familiar with from Genesis 2, stating a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, does not point towards an adult individual leaving the authority of his parents in the domestic household. It only means that after a man clings to his wife becomes the most intimate person in his life, not his parents anymore. It's about intimacy. It's not about authority. Adulthood, or even marriage, will not make a person disengaged from the God-ordained authority given to parents in the household. Colossians even said, obey your parents in everything. And everything means everything. All things, no further conditions. The instructions to subject to husbands and obeying parents are quite absolute. It doesn't matter whether they are good or bad husband or parent. There is no time limit and there is no preconditions. Well, if you are a parent or a husband yourself, don't be too delighted yet and go home and tell your wife and children, oh, the Bible instructed you to obey and subject to me unconditionally. If I ask you to do this, you have to comply. No. First of all, authority comes with responsibility. These two should be balanced. This I already mentioned in my previous sermons on Exodus about loving your neighbor amidst social inequality. It was a couple of years back already. You can review those sermons on the Yom Fuk website. This is also why in verse 19, it teaches husbands have to love your wives. And verse 21 onwards, how parents should treat their children. So authority comes with the same degree of responsibility. But today we won't be focusing on the responsibility of the parents or husbands, because Exodus didn't explicitly mention the responsibility of those in authority. But you must take note, if authority is exercised outside of a given responsibility, it becomes abuse in authority. So God, as the source of authority, will take the one with authority ordained to them accountable. Besides, the authorities ordained to parent and husband are not absolute authority, without boundaries. Absolute authority rests in God alone. So let us read our second supplementary scripture for today. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. Let's read together. While he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This passage looks like Jesus is exactly doing acting against the commandment of honoring his mother. So, wow, your mother wants to speak with you, yet Jesus said, "Who is my mother?" Well, totally overlooking her presence. Is this not kalal, cursing his mother, making her small, making her little, making her light and insignificant, dishonoring her as defined in our passage in Exodus today? Well, it might look like that in this incident, but it is evident from other passages that Jesus does honor his mother a lot. If not, he would not have cared for who's going to take care of his mother when he was about to die on the cross. But it is undeniable that Jesus honored doing the will of his Father in heaven over his mother's well-being. Jesus left his mother and the household at around 30 years old, preaching all around the place, and later doing the will of his Father in heaven, Jesus went to die on the cross, abandoning his earthly mother in the world. So what Jesus wants to teach here is that honoring your father and mother is not the ultimate commandment. Jesus was teaching that whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is more in a more intimate relationship than those with earthly, familial, and kinship ties. Jesus actually further taught in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." The teaching and example of Jesus reveals to us that obeying God's will, God's authority, is the ultimate commandment. This is also the reason why some brothers and sisters will be forced to sever ties with their parents for the sake of following Jesus. I have a schoolmate in seminary. He is Indian in descent. His father is a Hindu priest. His father forced him out of the household when he insisted in following Jesus. So he was out fending for himself since he was 10 years old. And might maternal grandmother. When she committed to Christ, her mother refused to see her. Even upon her death, she didn't allow my grandmother to see her. It has become the greatest regret in my grandmother's life, her mother not reconciling with her. But it is also the heavy price she paid for following Jesus. So indeed, the authority of parents and husbands are not absolute. Only God's authority is absolute. But why does Exodus seem to portray it as so absolute? Dishonoring parents shall be put to death, no conditions. This is because there's an assumption behind the Exodus instruction. That is, the parental role is the same as the spiritual role. The parents are also the spiritual leaders. It is assumed they have also, apart from the authority in the domestic household, they have the spiritual authority as well. So subjecting to parents are subjecting to not just parents, but also to the spiritual authority, which is subjecting to God. So those parents are assumed to be God-honoring spiritual leaders already in Exodus. If each generation of children obeys their God-honoring parents in everything, in theory, these children themselves will become God-honoring parents after they grow up. So Israel, in theory, will not have parents that don't honor God, especially when all the children who dishonor and disobey their godly parents are all put to death by the society. So at least in theory, it should be executed this way in that society. Therefore, the legal instruction here states that parental authority seems rather absolute, and it's assuming these parents will exercise their authority according to God's absolute authority. They are the spiritual leaders as well. So this is also why I chose to look into honoring spiritual authority first, last time when I preached in part one. Because spiritual authority is actually the foundation of parental authority in the domestic household in Exodus. There are various examples throughout church history that believers had to put their responsibilities and in the domestic family second to doing the will of Father in heaven. And in our context, many of our parents today are not spiritual authority to their children. They are unbelieving parents or parents who have brought them to Christ instead of they being our spiritual parents and authority instead. But this brews a common misconception that honoring your father and mother is directly at odds with doing the will of God. So a lot of believers think they have to pick one side or another. Either I honor my parents or I do the will of God. But actually, honoring parents and honoring God is not mutually exclusive. God's will for us is to obey our parents and God, and with God's ordained authority given to them. When we honor our parents, we honor God who ordained them as our parents. And husbands as well. So honoring parents is doing the will of the Father in heaven, even if they are unbelieving parents. Because we obey God, therefore we honor our parents. In fact, most of the time in our daily lives, obeying our parents, even if they're unbelieving, does not have conflict with doing the will of the Father in heaven. Even if they are non-believing parents, what they want from you as children, or what your husband wants from you as a wife, might look like it has a conflict with doing the will of the Father, but the real conflict might actually doesn't exist. Okay, let me give you an example. If your parent or husband want you to spend time with them during our church gathering hours, like Sunday, 11 o'clock, he wants to spend time with you at this hour. It looks like it is in conflict with doing the will of the Father in heaven, since we should not cease to meet and gather together as a spiritual community, right? I need to go to service. But can you actually accommodate them, rearrange your schedule, find another spiritual community with a gathering time that fits the new schedule? well, it is actually possible. That, yes, there is a cost. You have to say goodbye to your friends in fellowship and start building your spiritual support system from scratch in a new spiritual community. But it is doable to accommodate both honoring your parents, subjecting to your husband, without sacrificing doing the will of the Father in heaven at the same time. So it's not either or. It just looks, you just make it look like either or because you don't want to leave your current spiritual community and is putting that above honoring your parents and husband. But God never said you must stay in this particular spiritual community in order to count as doing my will. But God did instruct us to obey our parents in everything, as long as they are not making you turn away from God. You should actually accommodate them in order to be really doing the will of the Father in heaven. If you are overseas, your parents ask you, can you come back? You probably should. Of course, there's room for discussion. What about if I make this arrangement for you? Would it be okay? If they're satisfied, then good. You don't have to change. But if they insist, maybe you should obey. Even at a great cost, you can earn money back at home. You can serve in the church back at home. But because this is God-honoring, the God-honoring thing to do, even with a great cost. Another example, if your husband or your parents are superstitious and they want to put something they deem to have spiritual power in your room or ask you to wear it, they don't listen to your explanation, you try to explain to them, they know you don't believe in those things, but they still insist. It looks like it is going against the will of the Father in heaven by simply wearing those things or allowing it to exist in your room. But does those so-called relics actually corrupt your spirituality? Unless these things do pull you into the temptation of being superstitious yourself, there is actually no harm wearing them or having them in your room, as long as your parents are already clear your Christian faith is not associated with these things and they will not mistaken that Christians believe in those things. When others ask you why you have possession of these things as a Christian, you can just say, it's my parents, it's my husband's, it's not mine. Just accommodate to them. Let them have their say. Obey and subject to them. Those things are not yours. They do not make you superstitious or less faithful to God. Accommodating them might actually be the way to do the will of the Father in heaven instead of rejecting them. Another case, your father trusted in Christ on the deathbed before he passed away. Your unbelieving mother insists using non-Christian rites for his funeral. Well, obey your mother. Your dad is in with the Lord. Whatever rite used for his funeral does not affect him, and you do not believe in those rites yourself. Participating in those rites will not make you less faithful to God. Or in the case your parents are asking you to burn incense to some ancestor, the Chinese way or like different cultures, you explain to them, my Christian belief, we don't believe in communication with the dead, we don't believe incense reaches the dead. You provide an alternative, using flowers as remembrance and honoring them instead, but your parents still insist. If you don't obey them, they might think you are dishonoring them and dishonoring your ancestors as well. If you insist in disobeying them, your parents will feel unhappy. They will think you do not honor them, affecting your relationship with them, even to the point of affecting their perception of your faith. Believing that your faith could be a bad religion or your Lord is an evil God. So is this really doing the will of the Father in heaven? In contrast, as long as you don't misrepresent our faith, making no mistake that Christians don't believe in communication with the dead. As long as this is clear, obey your parents. Burn a few things, not for the dead, but for your parents. Do it for your parents. Satisfy them. Make them content. Is this really against doing the will of the Father in heaven? Or is this doing the will of the Father in heaven instead? May God give us discernment what could be accommodated and what we must stand firm and not let go. If it really comes to the extent of not allowing you to follow Christ, only up to the point of threatening your faith in God, should you consider not obeying them, putting honoring your relationship with God above honoring your relationship with your parents. But in practice, well, my example of pastoring for over a decade, how many actual instances really reaches the point that threatens your relationship with God? There isn't. It's not really that easy to reach that point, that something you do threatens your faith or your relationship with God. In most scenarios, honoring your parents are not in conflict with honoring God. Obeying parents is not just without conflict with obeying God. Obeying parents is exactly what God wanted you to do. It is doing the will of the Father in heaven itself. Although the authority of the parent and the husband is not absolute, only God's authority is absolute, we obey our parents and subject to our husbands exactly because we honor God's authority. We recognize the authority of our parents and husbands because they are authority ordained by God. Obeying God cannot become our excuse for not obeying our parents or subjecting to our husbands. It is the reason we do obey and subject to them. Maybe you will say, "Oh, Pastor Long Hien, you are not a woman. You have no husband. You have very nice parents. Of course, you make it sound easy to obey your parents and subject to your husbands." My husband, my parents are very bad ones. How can I honor them? How can I obey them and subject to them? Indeed, every husband and parent is an ordinary person who is not perfect. Some could be really bad husbands and parents. Facing bad husbands and parents, some of us might choose to respond by rejecting God-ordained authority in a few ways. The first way, a very common way, is attempting to change them. So what's the problem with that? If your husband or your parent invite you to help them transform and improve, of course, that's a good thing. Of course, you should do it because they invited you to do it. A good husband that loves his wife ought to try his best to be the best husband he can be to satisfy his wife. A responsible parent should also learn to provide what is best for their children. They shouldn't require you to attempt to change them. If it's already to the point that you have to attempt to change them, maybe they've already tried their best, or they can't do any better, or they don't embrace the change you want them to have. In this case, trying to change them is not the right thing to do. Many adult children fall into the trap of disciplining their parents. With modern technology advancing every year, modern society tends to believe newer things are more advanced, old stuff are backward, outdated. So in our society, the later generation usually have more opportunities to receive higher education as well. So all these create a sense of superiority in the children over the parents. My judgment is better than than theirs because I am the more educated one. There is also greater gender equality in our society today compared with past societies like the one in Exodus. This trend shapes our view of marriage to become more egalitarian, stressing more on how husband and wife complement each other. Well, of course, husbands and wives complementing each other and equality between them is absolutely biblical. But the husband and wife having egalitarian roles is not. Many wives today belittle God-ordained authority in their household given to their husbands, believing there should be equality here too, even to the extent the wife would boss over the husband, being demanding and controlling. Henpecked husbands today are not a rare sight and not even seen as an issue. Bossing over husbands or parents whom God has ordained over us in the household is indeed a problem. Last time in part one, I've already explained rejecting authority is a serious sin, even in the Old New Testament. And I've personally done it before too. So apart from the incident I shared earlier with my mum, I have once tried to boss over my dad. He is a bit obese, so our whole family wants him to cut on his appetite. On one barbecue day, my dad was eating a lot of fat and protein, and he totally failed to read my repeated subtle warnings. So to me, he was deliberately eating more because he thought nobody would do anything drastic with all the people surrounding him. That was what I thought. He was making use of the situation to his advantage to eat more. I grew angry to the point that I lost control and burst. I pulled my dad away from the crowd. I pinned him onto the wall with my hand on his neck and accused him of being selfish and a gluttony. In principle, I might be right. He shouldn't eat that much. But in practice, I was totally wrong. Later on, I talked with my dad about this incident. He explained he was in so good mood that night that he totally cannot read my warnings, and he was not deliberately ignoring me. But he felt really shocked, embarrassed, and disrespected when I did this to him. He said, without respect, no matter how much love was behind the action, how correct the principle was behind it, it doesn't cover up the hurt, the discomfort, the anger caused. Well, I thank my dad for forgiving me, my ignorance, my impulsiveness. The reason behind the bad outcome is because even if I am right, even if he shouldn't really have eaten that much, I do not have the authority to strike my dad. When we try to change our parents or husband, not denying that it could be out of our love to them, but at the same time, this is not what God designed in terms of the hierarchy or the authority structure in the family. And sometimes, apart from being out of our love to them, it's probably more out of trying to make it easier for ourselves as well, with a selfish intention. I reflected myself, why would I be so angry with my dad when he eats so much fatty protein? Of course, I want him to be healthy, to enjoy long life, but deep within, I know that apart from my love to my dad, I do not want to bear the responsibility when my dad really gets sick. He was the breadwinner. If he loses his ability to work, my life, my future will be in jeopardy. If his life fails, I have to spend energy taking care of him. It is these selfish interests that I want to protect that made me burst into him. This is the ugliness inside coated with a kind of self-righteousness outside, or a kind of loving him outside. So please think about it too, brothers and sisters. Reflect. When you fail to honor your parents and subject to your husbands, would it also be due to concerning your own self-interests? Being self-centered is not only the enemy to being God-centered and God-honoring. It is also the enemy to honor God-ordained authority in the household. Honoring parents and subjecting to husbands, it's the same, because honoring God ordained authority in parenthood and husbandhood is the same as honoring God. So they have the same enemy, self-centeredness. Both stop us from doing these two altogether, honoring God and honoring husbands and parents. Self-centeredness is not just unwilling to spend time, help our parents, cultivate a relationship with husbands, or unwilling to sacrifice for them. Even when we are seriously concerned about them, it may still be out of our self-centeredness, because our parents are people closest to us. Anything bad happening to them would be something bad for us too. That's why we have an urge or impulse to interfere and try to take control when things don't go our way. Apart from self-centeredness, pride is another reason that will make us fail to honor those God ordained above us, making us want to compete, dominate, control, believing that my judgment is better than theirs, my way is wiser than theirs, therefore my opinion matters more, and force your methods on others. You could be right, or you could be wrong. It doesn't matter. It's not about who's right, no matter what condition. In God's design of the family or household, when a wife bosses over the husband, children bossing over parents, it's overstepping your authority. It is not right. Then do I just let them be? Children who love their parents and wives who love their husband, of course, should give them reminders, but with a humble attitude. If they do not change, you have to restrain yourself from abuse of your power, including your tongue, your physical strength, or even your financial ability, if you're the breadwinner in the house, not to overstep and try to discipline or direct your husband or parent. Embrace them as God embraces the existence of sinners. Learn to wait like the Lord waiting for sinners to repent, not subduing them with force. Accept that they are like this, and they are not going to change, at least for now. Don't try to force them to change into anything they cannot or they don't want to be. Honor them in spite of them being so imperfect. Recognize that he is still my husband. They are still my parents or elders in the family who God ordained over me. And also embrace all the bad consequences that comes with their shortcomings, even consequences that will badly affect me. This is true honoring to them, loving and respecting them. After reflecting on the incident with my dad, whenever I think he should stop eating, I'd only give light warnings, like, ba-ba. Like, sometimes he would get it, sometimes he would ignore me, but I won't overstep and go further. But I will continue to remind him, and I will pray for him. If, unfortunately, one day my dad truly fails in health, even as a result of his own unhealthy eating habits, I am still prepared to take care of him and face it together with him. All of this is because God established this order in the household. He ordained authority to parents and husbands. That's why we don't overstep and honor God-ordained authority. We don't dominate or try to change our parents or husbands without respecting them. If the matter involved is so serious that they must be effectively stopped, you still cannot do it by your own means. But you can appeal to other or higher authorities to counterweight their authority over you. If your parent or husband is in the Lord, you can appeal to their spiritual authority. You can share with their pastor or their group leaders to help them. You can also appeal to their peers, their friends, to help influence them. In the most extreme case, you can call the police, appeal to legal authority to sanction them. That's the most extreme case. You can do that. And you can always appeal to our highest authority through prayer, that God himself will transform them. But no matter what condition, you cannot have authority over them yourself, because that is overstepping under God's design of the household. So the first common mistake is that we try to control and change them. The second mistake is taking revenge. I treat you how you treat me. My husband is not a good, it's not treating my parents well, so I'm not going to treat my husband's parents well. My parents, immersed in their career and never spent time with me when I was little, never bought me presents, didn't give me pocket money, abandoned me in childcare facilities, so now I've grown up. I'm going to focus on my career as well. I'm going to neglect my parents. I'm not going to buy them presents. I'm not going to contribute to the expenses. And I'm going to abandon them in elderly care facilities. You treat me like that in the past. Now I treat you in the same way. It looks as if this is fair and just. But do you realize revenge is actually a form of power struggle? Taking revenge is actually striking them in that verse in Exodus. It's not honoring God-ordained authority given to them. I understand that enduring mistreatment or even violation by your parents or husband or people in your home creates great inner pain and bitterness. And this bitterness easily creates anger and resentment. This is understandable. But this anger and resentment would easily stop us from honoring God-ordained authority. I have actually personally fallen into the temptation of resenting my parents as well, even though my parents are quite nice parents, if you know them. They gave me a lot of good influence, but they are still imperfect. Their personality, their interaction patterns with me, and their interaction patterns with one another, certain decisions they made for me when I was small, especially like emigration and then returning back to Hong Kong. Those were difficult transitions for me. They shaped my personality. Due to the emotional pain of all these transitions, I became an emotionally inhibited person. To escape from feeling the pain. I fail to feel happiness at the same time when I want to escape from feeling the pain. I cannot immerse myself relating with others, feeling what others feel, because I cannot even feel myself. To the extent I'm unable to express love because I lack the emotional capacity to do so. Of course, it's not a single factor that contributed to who I am. And God has done a lot to transform me. But in the past, I have blamed my parents for giving me those bad impacts. Regarding the cause of my disability, I blame it onto them. I even once thought I could have been a better pastor, serving God better, if not because of those impacts they made in my life. But blame and resentment in the heart naturally leads to the outward action of kalal, of cursing, the opposite to honoring in the commandment of God. It is prohibited by the law of Moses. Resentment and bitterness is another enemy of the commandment of honoring father and mother. So what should we do? Apart from accepting who they are, we must also forgive. Many of us believe that forgiveness only comes after repentance. But in the Bible, forgiveness is a one-sided affair. Jesus has asked for the forgiveness of the people before they knew what they were doing under the cross. God forgave us when we were still sinners. Repentance is not a condition to forgiveness. There is only one condition to forgiveness, and that is Jesus has already redeemed humanity from sin, dying on the cross. This condition is already met. So especially as believers of this Christ Redeemer, we have every reason to forgive, even one-sidedly. But here I must clarify what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not disregarding righteousness. It's not saying, okay, that's not a problem, so I forgive you. It is a problem. It is a problem, but I forgive you. Second, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not, I've forgotten what you've done to me already, so I forgive you. Because most of the time it's impossible. The scars are always there. I forgive even though the memories and the scars and the bad consequences are still here and still affecting me even. So it's not forget. Third, forgiveness is not the suppression of the resentment. Suppression seems to have solved the problem. Okay, I put it up with you. But actually, the resentment is still there. The longer it is suppressed, the more it accumulates, and the anger might burst out all at once when it exceeds the threshold. So it's not suppression. And fourth, forgiveness is not diminishing the consequences. It's not that it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't affect me anymore. I don't mind what you did to me. It's not denying the pain people brought you. True forgiveness is the opposite to the above four. It's acknowledging what you experienced is totally wrong. The memory and the scars are still here. The consequence and pain brought to you is real and maybe even still felt. Yet I still choose to forgive you. This is forgiveness. The key is to bring all these hurt and pain to God. Tell God how deeply you are hurt. Even list it out in writing, how your husband, your parents have hurt you. Cry in the embrace of God. Then ask God not to let these hurt, these pain, these anger, these resentments, which are really real, to turn it into an enemy to honor God and honor God-ordained authority. If God takes these pain and hurt away, that is very good, but it is not necessary. Sometimes they are still here. God's healing is not taking those things away, but giving you strength to do what is right despite of them. The pain and anger do not control you. That is true freedom, not that they are necessarily taken away. So try it yourself. God can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding and a strength to overcome your bitterness to forgive. Sometimes our failure to forgive is because we have not truly faced our hurt or pain in God's embrace. And without God's participation, we cannot really forgive, or we falsely forgive. We think we have already forgiven. If we only try to deny, we try to forget, we try to put up with it, it's just trying to diminish the need for forgiveness, but not actually forgiving what's really there you have to forgive. So only through forgiveness can we honor and obey. To honor includes both acceptance and forgiveness. I serve in the elderly ministry in Kowloon East in Kwantong. There's one elderly sister named Nancy who is a great example of forgiving her parents. She has shared her testimony in different public events already. Her parents separated when she was a baby. Her mother abandoned her when she was 3 years old. When she was 8 years old, she went to Macau to find her dad. But because she resembled her mum in facial as resemblance, her dad would torture her. While she was still living with her dad, she tolerated the torture. After she got married, she decided not to say a bad word about her parents to her husband and her children. She didn't want her husband and her children to have a resentment towards her parents. For decades, she never told anybody of the harsh treatment she received from her parents, not even till her husband passed away. So her husband knew nothing. Nancy truly forgave her parents. She brought his dad to Christ, her dad to Christ, and accompanied him till the end of his life. Her mum went into elderly care in Macau. Nancy regularly visited her. So not until both of her parents passed away, Nancy was willing to share how the power of the gospel gave her the strength to forgive her parents, and honoring them even by protecting them from how others would perceive them when they are living. So this is the love and respect God gave to her, the strength that God gave to her. So last but not least, honor, obedience, subjection require wisdom to set appropriate boundaries. So first of all, do not overstep into the boundaries, into their boundaries, or feel they are always obligated to you in areas. It is actually their authority to decide. This would create resentment and dissatisfaction, which actually is not justified. And it gives them pressure as well, not good for the relationship. For example, you should not ask your spouse to be around you 24/7, expect your spouse to be available whenever you call. Some children expect their parents to help with taking care of their grandchildren. to financially support them in higher education, wedding bills, down payment of their mortgage, or even expect an inheritance. But these are actually all under the parents' authority to decide. You cannot take these for granted, and you need to respect their boundaries. Second, you do not overly take up their responsibilities, treating them as ignorant children that has to rely on you. This is also a kind of making them small, dishonoring them. Third, give them adequate personal space in parent and child, husband and wife interaction. Do not intrude into their personal space, including their mind space, mental rest space, thinking space. Parents and children, husband and wife, should have their own circle of friends, way of doing things, hobbies, even political affiliation. You cannot demand everyone to be the same. Even when I was living with my parents and my sister under the same roof, we only have dinner together once or twice a week. Other evenings, we do our own things, maybe at work or other engagements. On Mondays, I will go hiking alone. When Tabby plays her guzheng, we won't complain it's too loud. My mum will not interfere us watching football in the middle of the night. We have different opinions towards current events and even theological positions. We share our views. We sometimes even debate vigorously, but we allow these differences to exist. So this is also a form of mutual honoring. But this does not mean our lives are separate and we always do our own things. An appropriate boundary includes many overlapping areas, some common values and interests as well. We might have differences in theological positions, opinions towards church practice, but we serve the same Lord. We constantly travel abroad together, our very common interest. So on one hand, we have a lot of overlapping areas. On the other hand, we respect each other's personal space, something that we don't overlap. So this is what appropriate boundaries look like. Adult children honoring their parents should involve caretaking and provision, but also do not overlook expressing appreciation and thanks, not just to them, but in front of others as well. Being in the elderly ministry, I find it very sad that sometimes the occasion I hear children praising their parents is in their funeral service, which tonight I will have a funeral service as well. Chinese culture is quite reserved in expressing praise. We have a perception that praising will make people proud or make people too content with themselves and lose the motivation to improve. And a lot of us probably have not been praised by our parents a lot. Expressing appreciation is honoring their virtues, their merits. If we don't express appreciation, would that actually be a kind of making them small, making them light, diminishing them, like the curse word in the Exodus? It could actually be a form of cursing your parents or your husband. And no husband or parent dislike hearing your appreciation and thanks because they feel you honor them. So I also want to express my appreciation to my parents for contributing a lot to this sermon message as well. So brothers and sisters, our situation might not exactly be the same. What constitutes as an appropriate boundary would change according to different life stages as well. So it needs to be adjusted from time to time. For example, as children mature and parents are still healthy, the distance and room given to each other should usually be wider than when children are young or when parents are old and weak. An ill spouse in sickness requires closer caretaking and companionship. So every household is a little bit different. So I invite you all to base yourself on the above principles, meditate on them day and night, how the commandment of honoring your father and mother should apply as you set your boundaries with your parents and with your husband in your particular context. How to accept, how to forgive, how to honor, how to set an appropriate boundary with wisdom. and make the adjustments as the context change over time. You can discuss with your fellowship members. You can discuss with Pastor Jeffrey, Pastor Belinda, or other spiritual companions, or how can I apply this commandment in my context, in my household. May God help us and guide us as we honor God ordained authority above us in our imperfect of families as well. We honor God ordained authority. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace and wisdom and forgiveness. Our relationship with our parents, grandparents, husbands, elders in our family may not be easy to manage. Let us honor you above everything else so that we may honor the authority you ordained above us, to honor those in our domestic household that we ought to honor. May that also become a blessing to our household as we bring the fear of God into our home. And in Jesus, the one who was in total obedience to the Father, in his name we pray. Amen.